Good morning, church. It is a great joy to be with you this morning. It is a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord with you and to open the word with you and to look together at what the Lord is saying to us this morning. Let us turn together to the book of Thessalonians, the first book of Thessalonians, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read together in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read from the first verse, and I'll read to the end. But the focus of our message this morning will come from verse 16 to verse 18. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 28. It reads as following. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, so that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from evil, from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray, O Lord, as we bow our heads, that you would speak to us, O Father. That knowing our inadequacy, O Lord, knowing that in me there is no strength, in me there is no wisdom, O Lord, I ask you, O Holy Spirit, to speak through me. I ask you to work in the hearts and in the lives of your people. I pray that you would take this word and plant it deep within us. Change us by your word, O Lord. May this word go and reach our hearts in power, O Lord, and cut through our hearts. And may it bring joy to our hearts, that we may rejoice in knowing that you have saved us, that you love us, and that you are with us this morning. May we rejoice in your presence and delight being with you this morning. I pray, O Heavenly Father, and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, brethren, we will look at the duties or responsibilities of the church or of every Christian. We will, as I've mentioned, study verse 16 to verse 18 and look at what is the duty of the church and the duty of every Christian. Here we see the Apostle Paul in verse 16 says, "Rejoice always." That is the first duty or the first responsibility of every Christian. The Apostle Paul, in concluding his first letter to the Thessalonians, he gives them this powerful instruction. He says, "Rejoice always." Things in the Thessalonica were not pleasant. The Thessalonians were surrounded by a sin-loving world and Jewish people who wanted to kill them. Some who belonged to the church had already passed away, so they had died, and these believers were grieving their deaths. They ignorantly thought that those who had died would never rise again. They thought these people who had died had lost their eternal reward. They had a sense of helplessness and hopelessness and fear. They were afraid that perhaps they would soon would die, making them lose also their eternal reward. And to make matters worse, there were false teachers who also rooted themselves within the church. These false teachers had confused the believers about the returning or the coming of Christ. Brethren, when we face persecution and challenges in life, when the world is against us, there is nothing that comforts us and that helps us to rejoice more than thinking and remembering that Christ will return to rescue us and to save us from persecution and to save us from the trials that we face. But this situation left the Thessalonians vulnerable to the false teachers. The false teachers saw this as an opportunity to confuse the believers about the return of Christ. These false teachers made it seem as if Christ would return very soon. The Thessalonians thought Christ would return very soon, almost immediately, and deliver them from their persecution. Some of the false teachers had even forged letters as coming from the apostles. They claimed that Christ had already come. We read in the second book of Thessalonians that's written by Paul, he says in the second book, in chapter 2, verse 1, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So we see here that these people thought the day of the Lord had come, or they had received letters telling them that the day of the Lord had already come. But days and weeks and months went by, but Christ had not returned. The believers had grown discouraged, wondering whether the day of the Lord had indeed come. They wondered if the day of the Lord had come, why did he not rescue them from their persecution? Why did he not rescue them from their oppressors? They wondered what had happened to those who had already died. Why are they not amongst them? So knowing their circumstances, the Apostle Paul writes and instructs them to rejoice. He says to them, "Be happy, be full of joy." He instructs them to celebrate and be cheerful. How would you react under these instructions? If you were facing these circumstances, how would you react? Remember, these people were just like you and I. There were mothers among them. There were children among them, just like there's children among us. There were husbands and wives. So how can they be expected to rejoice and be exceeding glad when the world is against them, when there's people persecuting them, when things are not going the way that they were expecting? But friends, in this sin-loving place of Olivan where we live as well, we are also commanded to rejoice always, regardless of the circumstances that we are in good times and bad times. We are to rejoice always. We might be tempted to think, but these people have burnt our tent. Brethren, rejoice. They have stolen our toilet. They have threaten to harm us, if you hurt our children. But even then, we are to rejoice and rejoice always. So we see from Scripture that rejoicing is not an option. It is to be the attitude of every one of us here this morning. The more people hurt us or persecute us, or the more we face challenges and trials in our lives, the more we ought to rejoice in the Lord. We read from the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at the book of Luke, he reminds us, he says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." So the Lord tells us, even in the midst of all these things, to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Not just to be happy or pretend to be happy, but to be exceeding glad. We also note from what the Apostle Paul writes to us, he says, to rejoice always. So this rejoicing is to be a consistent, ongoing rejoicing. The Apostle Paul does not say we are to rejoice sometimes or every now and then. He's saying to rejoice continually, every moment, permanently. The Apostle Paul is not saying that we should walk around with our heads in the cloud, as it were, that we should ignore the trials that we are facing. He's not saying we should pretend to be happy, but he's saying we must rejoice in the midst of those trials that we face. He's saying we must look at those trials, but rejoice in the midst of those trials. Some of us Christians, when you look at us, we have sad faces. We look like we are mourning, like something bad has happened to us. Some of us are always complaining, this problem, that problem, this is not happening. But we should not be like that. How will the world look at us and say, "I want to be a Christian," when they see us miserable, sad, always complaining? But when we are rejoicing and happy in the Lord, will they not say, "I want to have that joy. I want to be amongst those people who are always rejoicing"? So when we sing, when we come together, when we are in the world among people, we are always to rejoice. So the question you might be asking as you are sitting is, how can we rejoice always? This sounds like an impossible instruction, something that we cannot do. And it is true, church. What the Apostle Paul is calling us to do is impossible with us. He's not calling us to a natural joy. You and I cannot always rejoice, humanly speaking. Natural joy depends on things, on circumstances, on things that are happening around us, on how we feel. So natural joy depends on external things to motivate us to rejoice. For example, someone might rejoice because now they have a lot of money to spend. Another person might rejoice because they have just bought a new car. Another person might rejoice because of the things that they were praying about or they were hoping would happen in their lives and that are now happening. You want a job and now suddenly you have a job, and because of your circumstances, you are happy and you rejoice. And there is nothing wrong about being happy about these things or having these things. But our joy should not depend on those things. Our joy should not be dependent on external or material things. The joy which the Apostle Paul is speaking about is a supernatural joy. It is a joy which remains in spite of what is happening around us. Whether there's no bread at home or there is bread in the house, this joy is there all the time. So who better to remind us about this joy than the Apostle Paul himself? We know that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7 to 18, he reminds us of the challenges that he was facing himself. And we can read and look at his attitude in the midst of the trials that he was facing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 18, the Apostle Paul says,
chapter 4.
But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is working in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we see how the Apostle Paul faced these afflictions, these being crushed, not struck, and being struck down and being naked and his body wasting away. He faced it with thanksgiving in his heart. So you might be asking at this point, how can we rejoice always? Just as God demands that we believe the gospel, we cannot do this on our own. We cannot rejoice on our own in our own strength. So God calls us to do things in Scripture that we cannot do of our own strength. He says to rejoice always, so that we say, but this is impossible. And then we ask, but how can God instruct us to do this? So because God is the one who tells us to rejoice always, he works in us this rejoicing. He works in us to will what he commands. So he commands us and expects us to rejoice, and he makes us to rejoice in the midst of these trials. Again, brethren, this rejoicing is only available to the born-again believer. This rejoicing can only be by the power of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be a rejoicing that is natural, that comes naturally to us. So you cannot rejoice constantly, permanently, if you do not have the source of joy, which is Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Do you see that the command says to rejoice in the Lord? Those who are not in the Lord cannot know what eternal, glorious, and unfading supernatural joy is. You have to be in the Lord to know this joy. So I turn to you and ask you here this morning, friends, are you in the Lord? Have you come into fellowship with the Lord? Because unless you are in the Lord, you cannot rejoice. So some of you might be asking, so what must I rejoice? Or what is this rejoicing in? So we will look at three reasons of why we should rejoice, even though there are many, many more reasons why we ought to always rejoice. Reason number one, we rejoice in who God is. The name of our church is Sovereign Grace Bible Church, because we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in a God who is in charge and in control of all things, who has power and authority over all things. Yet, he is gracious. He works all things according to his power and his knowledge to the glory of his name. Yet he is steadfast and abounding in love. Brethren, there is no trial or hardship that you face in your life that God is not sovereign over, that God does not know or is not in charge of the situation. He is able to keep you rejoicing even in that situation. He's able to keep you praising Him and thanking Him in the midst of the trial. That is why He is sovereign even over our will. He is sovereign over our rejoicing. Personally, I find no greater joy than knowing that God is in charge. I find no greater joy than knowing that God does all things perfectly all the time. I do not have to worry and think I have to control this little situation because it is going out of control, but I can rejoice always because God is in charge. We also rejoice, brethren, because God is a loving God. He is a gracious God. He is a faithful God. We rejoice in the holiness of God, in the sovereignty of God, in the fact that our God knows all things. There is nothing that we need to instruct and say, God, behold, you do not know this. You are not in charge of this situation. But our God is in charge. And so we rejoice always and in all things. Secondly, brethren, we rejoice in the Lord, in the work that Christ has done for us. Without Christ, there is no rejoicing. We rejoice in Christ and what He has done to save us from sin. If you look at us, we who are wretches, we who have sinned and are worthy of eternal punishment, yet God took our place and He suffers in our place. Pastor Bembe taught us when he expounded the book, the first epistle of Peter in chapter 1, that we rejoice with inexpressible joy, filled with glory. There we read that, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Isaiah 61 verse 10, we read, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall rejoice in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. What a great joy that your name is written in heaven. What a great joy to know that our sins, which are many, have been forgiven. That we are no longer enemies of God. That God does not look at us and see objects of His wrath. To know that we have been redeemed, washed by the blood of the Lamb. To know that we have been clothed with a righteousness not our own. Is that not something to rejoice over, brethren? Is that not reason enough to praise the Lord always? And I say, rejoice in the Lord. So, brethren, we have this great rejoicing in knowing what the Lord has done for us. We are to meditate on what God has done to save us. And then our rejoicing will come in knowing that. We rejoice, thirdly, because we have a great reward in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 reminds us, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We have been blessed with every spiritual gift in heavenly places. Unlike the world who rejoices in things that are earthly and may be stolen, our rejoicing is in heavenly places. It is kept secure for us, not in some bank where a robber may break in and steal it, not in some storage place where we have our things stored and locked up where robbers can break in and steal, or in our homes where people can break in and steal the things that we possess. But our treasure is in heavenly places, kept by God for us. So regardless of the circumstances, brethren, that we face here in Olivan, we have a treasure in heaven. Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. He says our reward is great in heaven. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. There we have an account of a man called Apostle Andrew, or the Apostle Andrew that we find in Scripture. As he was led to be crucified, just like our Lord Jesus was crucified at the cross, Listen to what he says, how he looks at the cross. He says, "O cross, most welcomed and longed for, with a willing mind and joyfully and desirously I come to you, being a scholar of him who did hang on thee, because I have always been thy lover and have coveted to embrace thee." The Apostle Andrew looks at the cross and does not say, "Woe is me." He does not look at the punishment or the things that he's going to endure from the hands of these persecutors and say, "Oh, I am undone. I have lost everything." But he says, "Oh, cross, most welcome, with a willing and joyful heart, I come." That is how we must face the trials and persecution that perhaps we might face in this life. To live and die rejoicing, to suffer with Christ. As you sit here this morning, as we sit together, our circumstances are not the same. Some of you are perhaps not employed and you do not have work. Some of you are in a foreign land and things are not pleasant for you. But child of God, you are not poor. You are not without hope. Do not wait for a job to rejoice. Do not wait for your circumstances to change. Do not wait to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous to rejoice. All things are yours. All things are yours. Whether the world or death or present or things of the future, all things are yours. So rejoice. Rejoice always and in every situation. If you are not born again, if God has not regenerated you and made you a new creature, hating sin and loving Jesus, you cannot rejoice. You cannot face these trials or perhaps even persecution with rejoicing in your heart. And because you are not in Christ, your sins are not forgiven. You are still an enemy of God and without hope. So unless you repent and believe the gospel, unless you plead with God to save you, and God does save you, you cannot rejoice. This life is all the joy you will ever know. The things of this world are where your joy lies. You will depend on personal circumstances and things to make you happy. You will change like a robot based on your circumstances, based on how other people make you feel, how people treat you, how things around you are going. So I urge you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, and in him you will find true and eternal and lasting joy. So brethren, we have looked at the three reasons to rejoice in the Lord. Let us now look at the second duty or second responsibility, the church, of the church or of every Christian. We saw in verse 17, the apostle instructing us to pray without ceasing. I think all of us will admit that we struggle to pray. We are not able to pray perhaps together as a church, as we were supposed to pray together this morning, because we do not pray individually at home. Brethren, prayer is not a responsibility of the pastor or of the preacher, of someone who stands in front of you and preaches. But prayer is to be the duty and highest privilege of every Christian. It is your privilege to pray, to go before God. God expects people who profess to love him and depend on him to be a praying people. Imagine if I said to my wife, "Baby, I love you." And I go days, even weeks, without spending some time with my wife, without talking to her. But when I go outside, I talk to everyone else. But when I come at home and I'm supposed to embrace and spend time with my wife, I close myself in the room and I don't say a word to her. Will she think that someone like that loves her? But that is precisely how we treat God. We say we love God, but we do not spend time with God in prayer. Prayer must be to us as natural as breathing. Brethren, if I were to ask you right now to hold your breath for 10 minutes, you would not be able to. You cannot stop breathing for 10 minutes, let alone a day. So prayer should be ongoing every single day of our lives. That's why the apostle says, pray without ceasing. Pray always. Similarly, we may not be prayerless people. We may be prayerless people. And as a result, our joy will be diminished. If you do not pray, you will not have this joy that we are talking about. Because as I said before, this is not natural joy. It is supernatural joy. So we need the source of that joy to have the joy within us. So that's why we spend time with God in prayer. Prayer and rejoicing are married to one another. Praying Christians are happy Christians. They will be joyful Christians because they unite themselves with the source of joy, which is the Lord Himself. So, in all circumstances, brethren, we are to pray and seek the Lord. So, what does it mean, or what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says, pray without ceasing? This also seems like an impossible instruction. Are we now to walk around praying all the time, kneeling all the time? That is not what he's saying. He's not saying that we should kneel never to rise again. But rather that we should make prayer a priority and a daily habit. That we set aside time to pray. To have an attitude of depending on God. To go throughout the day depending upon God and not ourselves. We see in Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 how Daniel went about his life of prayer. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had a window in his upper chamber and opened towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. So we see that to pray without ceasing is to have a habit of praying. Here we see Daniel prayed daily and 3 times a day. So he had formed a habit of being with God. He set an example of how to pray without ceasing. You see, that is why Daniel, when he was faced with the lion's den, he was not fearful. Because he had a supernatural, out of this world, dependence and trust upon God. He knew the God that he had been spending time with, the God that he prayed to, the God who is sovereign, the God who is in control and is in charge of all things. He knew that this God has power to close the mouth of the lion. So if you do not spend time with God and you face these challenges, where will your hope come from? Where will you cry for help at that time? Because you will lose your confidence and your joy in facing the cross as the Apostle Andrew and dying joyfully. There is no greater example for us of what it means to pray without ceasing than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We see how busy the Lord was every single day, going up and down healing people. But in the midst of that, He took time to go in a solitary place to pray. He was constantly praying. He prayed so much, or he spent so much time with the Lord in prayer, with God in prayer, that the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. They could have asked him, because he was going about preaching, Lord, teach us to preach. We see you going about preaching. Lord, teach us to heal people. But that's not what they asked. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Perhaps they had seen the time that he spent alone with God, and they understood that if he spends so much time with God, being holy, being righteous, how much more should we spend time with God? How much more should they spend time with God? And how much more should you spend time in prayer with God? Brethren, we know that some of us, or some people, pray when things perhaps are going well for them. But as soon as things go bad and things change, then they stop to pray. But other people will pray when things are going bad. When I'm in an accident and I need help, then I will pray. Or when things at home are not going so well and things are bad, then I will remember God and run to Him and pray. But that is not what Paul is saying or instructing us to do. He's saying that we must pray in every season, when things are good and when things are bad. For example, when someone is desperately in need of a job, and they pray and God gives them the job, and God blesses them with what they wanted, they should not stop praying then. They should continue to thank and pray to God. When things go bad, perhaps you bought a new car, and then you are involved in an accident, or something happens at home and everything is turning against you, you are still to continue to pray and trust in God. So here we see that we are to pray consistently. We should not wait for things to change or things to be good or bad, but we should pray as a lifestyle of depending on God. But now, someone also may be wondering, what are we to pray for? What do you go and pray for when you go to pray? I will give three reasons or three things that we are to pray for. Number one, we are to pray that God will be glorified. When Jesus taught the apostles to pray in Matthew chapter 6 verse 9, he says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord Jesus teaches us that our prayer begins with looking at God. He says, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, you are in heaven. He sees that we need to look at God before we come to pray. This is called the prayer of worship or adoration, where we turn our focus away from the circumstance and we look at God. Where we move our eyes, as it were, from the way things are and we look at who God is. Jesus, in teaching us to pray, says God's name should be hallowed and held in high esteem. So we who are in a world where God's name is constantly blasphemed and God is not feared among people, we need to go to God in prayer and ask and pray for the people who are blaspheming and rebuking and ridiculing God's name. We are to pray that God's name may be hallowed and feared among us as a church. We are to pray that God would be realized, that He is sovereign, that He is great, that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. So we go before God and we see who God is, and we pray for our neighbor. As we approach the throne of grace in prayer, we must pray that God's kingdom come, that God would rule and be revered. Our prayers must be centered on God's glory, that the gospel may go to all the world, that His glory may fill the earth, that His glory may fill the church, that God may be exalted even among us. We are to preach Christ, that He would be glorified, that those who preach the gospel would preach the true gospel, that they would bring Christ to the people and bring an exalted and glorious and holy and righteous Christ. So that is what we pray for, that God be glorified. Secondly, brethren, we are to pray for one another, and we are to pray for the lost. This kind of prayer is what is called intercessory prayer. Brethren, do you pray for us? Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for the work that is happening around in the churches? That as we preach the gospel, are you praying for us? We remember Brother Philo preached on the book of John, in John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying for His disciples. And He prays for us as well. He prays that God would keep us from evil, that God would sanctify us to make us one as He and the Father are one. So Jesus, in praying for His apostles and praying for us and the church, He's teaching us that we are to pray one for another. He's praying that we are to intercede for one another, even as our Lord Jesus Christ to this day and this moment is interceding for the church. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, praying and interceding for us. So, a professing Christian who does not pray is either lost himself or they do not believe what the Bible says about those who will perish and face eternity in hell. I ask you, brethren, how can you have friends and family members and people in the church that you know about who are not saved and not pray about it? How can you have children of the children of your family members and not pray about their eternal state? How can we say that we love God and yet not love our neighbor? How can we let people go and perish in hell while we have not prayed for them? We work in different places and we are in all different walks of life. God has placed you there to pray for these people that you come across, to plead with God for their salvation, to go on your knees and ask God to save them, to have mercy upon them, to have mercy upon your children, to have mercy upon your wife, to have mercy upon your family, and to have mercy upon all who do not yet believe. So friends, pray for us. Pray for your family. Pray for the unsaved. And if you are here among us this morning and you are not saved, my prayer for you this morning is that you would repent of your sins. I urge you and plead with you to be reconciled with God. The Bible says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. The reason you do not have a desire to pray is because you do not have God. You are not in Christ. That is why you have no desire to rejoice, to pray, to be with God. You are dead in trespasses and sins, as the Bible says. I have been to a lot of funerals to know that dead people do not sing. If you go to a funeral today, you won't see someone rise out of the coffin and sit up and suddenly say, "Let us pray." Or someone who is dead say, "Let us sing and rejoice." No. And the reason you might not have the desire to pray or to sing and to praise the Lord could be that you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead people do not pray. Thirdly, brethren, we are to pray for our spiritual and material needs. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, I like the King James rendering of this verse. It says, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." It is good, brethren, we need to pray for our physical needs. We are to bring all our cares and desires to God. But when the Bible says desire, it is not talking about lustful desire. It is not talking about selfish desire or self-centered desire, but rather those things that are needful, those things that we need that drive us to go to God and desperately cry for His intervention. This tells us that we must know what we want before we pray. You do not go to a shop or Pick and Pay and not have a plan and say, "I'm just going to Pick and Pay to buy." And someone asks you, "What are you going there to buy?" You say, "I'm going to buy something." You have a list, you have an idea or a plan of what you are going to buy. So even when we come before the King of Kings, we need to know what it is that we will ask of the King. What are we going to request from the King? That is why when we pray as a church, the first thing we ask is, are there any prayer requests? Because we want to go to God knowing what we are going to ask from God. But often, brethren, it is sad to watch us pray. Our prayers are cold. Our prayers are from cold hearts that are not moved by a desire to have what we are asking from God. Our lips might move. We might speak in good and intelligent English, but our prayers do not move us. So how do we think they will move God's heart if they do not move your own heart? If they are cold on your lips and you are just going about a form, how do you think that God receives them? So I ask you, what is your attitude when you pray? Have you seen someone who prays pretentiously? They will shout, "Hey, tell Jesus, oh God," praying pretentiously. You can hear them from kilometers away. And other people will pray and use fancy language, fancy words, or they will take verses and quote a lot of verses as they are praying. Others will pray and sound intelligent in their prayers. But unless, brethren, you pray sincerely, and you pray honestly, and you pray earnestly, your prayers may move men. They may impress us, but they will not move God. Think about it, brethren. When people pray and quote all these verses, not saying that it is wrong to quote verses, we must know the word of God, and we must plead the promises of God, and we must pray the word of God. But if you do not have the heart of the person, or for example, if you do not have the heart of David, praying a psalm does not help you. If you do not have the earnestness that David prayed with and the desire to have God meet that prayer, you are just going about a form. And God does not need a lot from us, brethren. He's not asking us to pray David's prayer or Daniel's prayer or Moses' prayer. The prayer of David was a beautiful prayer because it was David's prayer. The prayer of Moses was a beautiful prayer because it was Moses' prayer. Daniel's prayer was beautiful because it was Daniel's prayer. It came from his heart. He meant what he was saying. He was fervent and earnest in what he was saying. And when you are earnest and fervent in what you're saying, God will be pleased and God will act on your behalf. Brethren, God delights in heartfelt prayer. God delights when we come to Him in dependence to Him. So I ask you today, what is it that you desire of God? Pastor Bembe asked us this morning, are there any prayer requests? We should have been all holding our hands up to say, I have a prayer request. Because we believe that this God is able to answer our prayers. God, when we pray, it is as if we have the power of God behind us. When a Christian prays, he has more power at his disposal than the sun itself. He has more power than the universe combined. Because when you pray and God hears your prayer, you have the one who said, let there be light. When you pray, you have the one who speaks at your disposal. He says, what will you have me to do? So brethren, that should encourage us to go to God in prayer. To seek that we might find. To knock that it may be opened. In James chapter 5 verse 17, let us turn there together. James chapter 5 verse 17, we read of Elijah's prayer. How he was a man just like us. In James chapter 5 and verse 17 it says, Elijah was a man with like nature, with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore fruit. So do you see, brethren, Elijah prayed. But did you notice what the Bible says, how he prayed? It says he prayed fervently. It was not just words that came out of his mouth, but he prayed fervently and pleaded with God and spent time with God, asking that it would not rain. And this God who is in control of everything, he held the rain for 3 years until the man of God again bowed his knee to the all-powerful, almighty God. And said, may it rain, O Lord. Let it rain. And God answered his prayer. One man. But the Bible also says he was just like you and I. He was a man with like nature as you and I. But he prayed. He prayed, brethren. And so let us pray. And pray fervently. Finally, brethren, the third or last duty that we will look at of a Christian or a church is to give thanks in everything. When we have prayed, brethren, and our hearts are filled with joy and we have been with the Lord, let us thank God in everything. A thankful heart will always rejoice and expressed its gratitude by going to God in prayer. Pastor Bembe preached on this verse that we are talking about, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and there he reminded us that we are to be thankful. At that time we learned that ungrateful people are unhappy people. They do not appreciate what has been given to them. They do not appreciate the things that they have, that God has blessed them with. So do we not have many reasons to be thankful? When you wake up in the morning, should you not thank God that you did not breathe your last breath while you slept, that someone did not break in your house or where you stay and murder you in your sleep, or someone did not come and harm or kill your children? Should we not be thankful for the ears that we have and the eyes that we have and the hands that we have? Brethren, we might be left with nothing but the clothes that we are currently wearing. There might not be food where we are going this afternoon. But oh, brethren, we are not without hope. We are to be thankful even in those circumstances, because God has given us great grace to save us. He has given us grace upon grace that we can be here to hear His word today. Not many people get to hear the preaching that you get to hear. Not many people are encouraged to repent and come to Christ. Not many people are encouraged to rejoice and to pray always. But God, this morning, has given you grace to be encouraged to pray, to be encouraged to rejoice. So let us be thankful. Let us be thankful for our children. Let us be thankful for the sun that shines, for the rain that pours. Let us be thankful in all things. So here we see, brethren, the apostle reminding us to give thanks always. So we are given three instructions: to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in everything. So in conclusion, I remind you, brethren, that it is your duty to rejoice always. We saw that this is an impossibility with our own strength. So that is why we can go to God in prayer and ask for His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to help us to rejoice. We rejoice because of who God is. We saw that we also rejoice in what God has done, and knowing what He has done to save us. And thirdly, we also saw that we are to rejoice in the reward that God, that we have in Christ. That we have an eternal, unfading, eternal reward that cannot be taken from us in heaven. That we have treasure reserved for us in heaven. And so, no matter what the circumstances we are facing here this morning, rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. We also saw that it is our duty to pray without ceasing. We learned that the Lord Jesus prayed ceaselessly. That even though He had things to do and places to be and people to help, but He prayed without ceasing. We saw that how He went into a solitary place and prayed alone. And we saw that the disciples saw that there was a need for them also to pray. So there is a need for you and I to pray without ceasing. And lastly, we looked at the person who prays will have a thankful heart. Because when you have seen the things that God has done for you, when you have been with God and seen who God is, you will be filled with rejoicing and thanksgiving. So let us pray consistently. Let us pray permanently, always, all the time. And believe God and have faith in Him to do what we ask. So it is our duty, brethren, to cry to God, to thank God, and to delight ourselves in Him. Let us pray.